Okay, our first reading is taken from Acts chapter 10, reading from verse 9 to verse 43. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." "Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened three times, and immediately the sheep was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who is known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, three men are looking for you. So get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the men, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. The next day, Peter started out with them, and some of the believers from Joppa went along. The following day, he arrived in Caesarea. Cornelius was expecting them and called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter entered the house, Cornelius met him and fell at his feet in reverence, but Peter made him get up. "Stand up," he said, "I'm only a man myself." While talking with him, Peter went inside and found a large gathering of people. He said to them, "You are well aware that it's against our law for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. But God has shown me that I should not call anyone impure or unclean. So when I was sent for, I came without raising any objection. May I ask why you sent for me?" Cornelius answered, "Three days ago, I was in my house praying at this hour at 3 p.m. Suddenly a man in shining clothes stood before me and said, 'Cornelius, God has heard your prayer and remembered your gifts to the poor. Send to Joppa for Simon, who is called Peter. He is a guest in the home of Simon the Tanner, who lives by the sea. So I sent for you immediately, and it was good of you to come. Now we are all here in the presence of God to listen to everything the Lord has commanded you to tell us.'" Then Peter began to speak. "I now realize how true it is that God does not show favoritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. You know the message God sent to the people of Israel, announcing the good news of peace through Jesus Christ, who is Lord of all. You know what has happened through the province of Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism that John preached. How God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did in the country of the Jews and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a cross, but God raised him from the dead on the third day and caused him to be seen. He was not seen by all the people, but by witnesses whom God had already chosen, by us who ate and drank with him after he rose from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him and receives forgiveness of sins through his name.
The next reading is from Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 to 29. "So in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith, for all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise."
Medieval cartographers weren't so complete in their coverage of the world's geography as cartographers are today. There were far too many areas which were yet undiscovered by each civilization. And medieval cartographers, mapmakers in Europe used to put on the edge of their maps, where there were uncharted areas, images of mythical creatures. And sometimes they added the legend, "Here be dragons." And as time went on, explorers went out and they charted these places, which were of course only undiscovered to the explorers. The indigenous people already knew perfectly well that they existed. But as they charted these new areas, these dragons were slayed, and the undiscovered places were given names in the native tongue of the explorer, and so they became part of the map going forward. When Jesus ascended to heaven, despite the words, "You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth," in the early church, they were still sure they were only going to be witnesses to those who were Jewish. That was their mindset. That was the limit of their map. Everything else outside of that was labelled, "Here be dragons." Mission to the Gentile world would be mission to Jewish people who had moved across the known world into Gentile lands, and that was it. Despite all the hints and the plain speaking statements Jesus made about the gospel being made for more than the Jewish people alone, the limits of the early church's map seemed to be set in stone. And something radical needed to happen for those dragons to be slayed and the mission of God through Jesus' church to reach beyond, to go somewhere new. And that's where our story in Acts chapter 10 comes in. The limits of God's mission had already begun to be stretched in the Acts of the Apostles. As the early church had been scattered, followed the persecution in Jerusalem, this would result in Philip's witnessing to Jesus in Samaria and his encounter with the God-fearing Ethiopian. And also Saul had gone from being the church's fiercest persecutor to having his eyes opened to Jesus being the Messiah. However, in Acts 10, we have one of the most pivotal moments in the history of the church occurring. And as was the nature of the early church, this momentous occasion doesn't occur in some significant building or a temple forecourt, but somewhere very ordinary, on the roof of a tanner's shop in Joppa. Simon Peter, following the persecutions, had travelled around ministering in Judea, first Lydda and then into this coastal town of Joppa. And living here with Simon the tanner, possibly trying to escape the smell of the tanning, that's leather, not sunbeds, Peter retreats to the rooftop, which acted as an extra room in Middle Eastern households. And it was approaching lunchtime as he prayed, and the passage says he was hungry. And this possibly fed into the vision that God gives him on the rooftop. And the vision begins with heaven being opened. And this is a biblical shorthand for something extraordinary from God about to happen. And this is followed with the image of a cloth being lowered, which is covered in mammals, birds, and reptiles. And a heavenly voice calls on Peter to come and kill and eat the animals. To which Peter replies, "Surely not, I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice then most significantly says, "Don't call anything impure that God has made clean." And this vision was repeated three times, emphasizing its importance, and then the sheet returns to heaven. This is a vision, and therefore the images are of course subjective in interpretation, and it wasn't just about food, although it would have implications in that direction. The meaning of the vision is that God has created the whole earth, and it means that nothing that he has created, including humans and animals, can ever be considered unclean. This was a wow moment. When all the centuries of Jewish tradition based upon the law as to who was considered in and who was considered out are rendered obsolete. This is a printing press moment. This is a steam engine, an electric light bulb. This is a paradigm shift. This is a new way of doing things that has come from heaven. And now everything is made clean. And the gospel truly is for everyone, everywhere. And it's only God who can make this kind of shift. And he does. It's only God who can declare all things clean, never humans. And he says, once and for all, everyone, everywhere is clean. And Peter, wondering what this vision means, but he finds that God gives him all the explanation he needs by bringing into his life someone who would have been considered unclean up until 5 minutes before. The servants of a Roman centurion arrive from Caesarea, just up the coast. And God has been working in the life of this centurion, Cornelius, even though he was a Gentile. God had spoken to him in a vision a few days previous, saying he needed to bring a man to him, a man named Simon, who's also called Peter, from the house of Simon the Tanner in Joppa. God was already at work. Peter just needed to catch up. Peter invites the servants to spend the night, already stretching the bonds of hospitality by having Gentiles under the same roof. But the next day he travels to Caesarea with them, because this is what the Spirit wants. Cornelius falls at Peter's feet when he first meets him, but Peter tells him to get up because he's as human as he is, and only God deserves worship. And as soon as he enters Cornelius' home, he explains that God's made known to him that previously he could never receive hospitality from a Gentile. Now he can. But he still wanted to know what he was doing here. And Cornelius explains all that has happened, and that Peter was here to share the gospel with him and his household. God has prepared the ground. And Peter gets to share the good news of Jesus, but with a new flavour. I now realise how true it is that God does not show favouritism, but accepts from every nation the one who fears him and does what is right. The gospel came to Cornelius and his household, but Peter learnt that the gospel was far bigger than he ever imagined. We're continuing to think about the God who welcomes. And in thinking about this passage, which charts a new course by which God's people could navigate, we find that as God's church today, it is still a course we can follow. The dragon of those who are considered outside the scope of God's grace has been slayed. God's gospel is for everyone, everywhere. God does not play favourites. He chooses love for all people. And that is the example he sets for his church. The God who welcomes is the God who welcomes everyone, everywhere. The church, however, has at times through its history had difficulty in understanding this, difficulty in putting it into practice. The church has not followed through on the teaching of James from the first chapter of his letter that we heard described in our story earlier, where the welcome of God is offered to all, irrespective of their status, background, or identity. The church has too often redrawn lines of demarcation that have said some are in and some are out, based upon some arbitrary characteristic of human society or nature. But this is nonsense in the light of the God who welcomes all. The God who welcomes everyone from everywhere. The God who doesn't play favourites, but who instead chooses love. In our short reading from Paul's letter to the churches in Galatia, we have words that express how radical the message of inclusion by God into his family was supposed to be seen in the ongoing life of the church. These words mirror ones Paul uses in his first letter to the Corinthians and his letter to the Colossians, possibly showing that these words were commonly used as a baptismal confession. Whatever its provenance, these words reflect the new kingdom reality that was being seen in the early church as it began to embody the welcome of God in its common life together. The contrast of these words, there is no Jew or Gentile, neither slave nor free, there is nor is there male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. The contrast to a Jewish benediction of the similar era is stark. The benediction goes, "Praise be thou, O Lord, who did not make me a Gentile. Praise be, O Lord, who did not make me a boor or a slave. Praise be, O Lord, who did not make me a woman." There were similar sentiments to those also expressed in Greek writings of the age. But the words of Paul are so countercultural, and the church community was supposed to be something different compared to the wider world of the age. And the wider world of today, everyone was welcome. Jew or Gentile, male or female, slave or free. Everyone was to be treated the same. And as our story reminded us from James's letter, rich or poor as well. All could come before God in Jesus and be counted as his children. There was a level playing field. No hierarchy. No special status. Yes, there was diversity. There were people who were still men, still women, still those who were Jewish by ethnic background, just as there were those who were Romans and Greeks by ethnic background. There were those who were slaves, and there were those who were slave owners as part of the early church. But in the church, none of those distinctions created by humanity mattered. Everyone could come before God in the same way, offer the same worship, experience the same grace, and find that their lives were transformed. Jew, Gentile, male, female, slave, free are human labels for the many ways that we divide ourselves up. They may be true, but in Christ, they don't make a difference. But of course, these aren't the only labels that we use, especially today, to divide ourselves as humanity. People with disabilities and able-bodied, neurodivergent and neurotypical, married, divorced, singled, upper, middle, lower class, adult, young person, child, heteronormative, homonormative, theist, atheist, indigenous, native, immigrant, working, retired, first age, second age, third age, fourth age. We do love a label as humans. We like to push people into a box of definition. We love to tie that label on them so we know who someone is, so we can judge them accordingly, either positively or negatively. And our labeling of people can determine whether we see them as being part of our little part of the body of Christ at times as well. Do they fit in? Are they all legs, just like we are legs? Or are they all spleens, just like we are spleens? We tend to desire conformity rather than diversity. We label and divide and forget that because of the welcome of God, we're all supposed to be one in Christ. And this means unity in diversity. Not conformity. Everyone, everywhere. That is the welcome that God offers. When he said to Peter in a vision, don't call anything impure that God has made clean, he redrew the map of who can be considered in and who can be considered out in the kingdom of God. His kingdom was big enough for everyone. He was unconcerned about the size of his borders or getting back control of them. He just said we need bigger borders, and more precisely, that there are no such thing as borders in the kingdom of God. When we read the opening chapters of Genesis, we learn that there is something unique about humanity, something that is common to every human. Paul lifts his words from Genesis 1:27 when he talks of male and female in our reading from Galatians. In every human there is found the image of God. Whenever we wherever we come from, however we identify ourselves, the only unchanging mark of identification upon us, our lives as humans, is that we are the image of God. And the implications of this are huge. It means that everyone is of equal worth. It means that we can meet God in everyone we meet. It means there is something of you in everyone else. And that image of God doesn't leave you no matter what you do, what you look like, whether you're able-bodied, disabled, how your brain works, what colour skin you have. You are still created and bear the image of God in your life. And that makes you of immeasurable worth to God. And that should make you of immeasurable worth to everyone else as well. God welcomes everyone everywhere because he sees us as all the same. Those who are created in his image. Yes, that image gets a bit battered and bruised and hidden and healed, but he still loves us to bits and he wants us to know that we are accepted as his children. Because when we come to faith in Jesus, we can fully reclaim that image of God in our lives. And this is affirmed in those words of Paul, we are all one in Christ Jesus. The welcome of God will always be far bigger than we can ever imagine and imitate in its fullness. But we need to try. We need to push past our reticence, push past our prejudice, push past our bias, whether conscious or unconscious, push past what others tell us and seek to welcome others in the name of God as images of God. The dragon of those who are considered outside the scope of God's grace has been slayed. And we need to put aside all the labels that divide and put aside our desire for conformity. We need to look on everyone everywhere with as close as we can with the eyes of God and seek to welcome them however they come. And when we welcome them, it means that they can then come and encounter God for themselves and begin that lifelong journey of transformation that sees the image of God within them shine evermore. As we welcome everyone everywhere, we will continue to grow as a reflection of the God who welcomes. We will become a place where there are no dragons left to be slayed, because we will learn that there are no boundaries to the grace of God being shared and experienced in our life together. Let us pray. God, who welcomes everyone everywhere, enlarge our vision of what your church can be, of what your kingdom will look like, of the wonder of your image in every person. Help us to offer a welcome that embraces everyone everywhere. In your name we pray, Jesus. Amen.